I put a PowerPoint together, more so to keep me on track. Anyway, let's test it out here. We'll know very quickly if it's working. That's me. That's also me. That's me at 18. I know I look a lot different, but I did want to show you that that guy and I are actually the same. Shocking to believe, but the students really enjoy that picture. I don't know why, but anyway, that's just how it is. A few things about me. I know that there's whispers all over of who I am and what I do, so I just wanted to go ahead and dispel some of those. One of them is, what? I'm not a formal pastor. Brandon is our pastor, if this is your first time. But I do get the opportunity and the privilege to lead the student group, known as The Well. I've been a part of that for, with Brandon's help, total, I guess, about 5 years. I'm by myself a couple years. So, anyway, first myth, I am 27. This side thinks I'm 22. This side thinks I'm 32. Josh Meyer thought I was 21. Anyway, I'm 27, just so the record states. I was not born in Arizona. I was actually born in Kansas and came out here when I was 18 to go to college at ASU. Did my 4 years, liked it so much I stayed. Around my senior years when I got involved with the church here, and then a few years after that, Brandon came to me asking me how he could start a student group. I interpreted that as he wants me to help him start the student group. He didn't correct me, and here we are now. I am married. The girl I sit next to is actually my wife. We got married earlier this year. And in case I use any parenting references, I am qualified to, because we have a baby coming soon. We're like 10 weeks pregnant. So we subtly put that in the newsletter, I think a week ago, on the prayer request. We're like, oh, just pray for a good first trimester of pregnancy stuff. So anyway, so the record states, that's who I am, and that's what I look like. So anyway, we are in the middle of a series since August, I believe, about talking through what is our church wanting to do. And this is basically it, word for word. Submitting our everyday lives to the transforming power of Christ. And so therefore, we've put together some values that Brandon, Owen, me, and Josh consider to be crucial in obtaining this goal. And so we've been walking through what some of these are. And so last week, we actually took a break from that, but it wasn't that much of a break, I think you'll see later today, because we talked about stories of faith. We had a few people get up and share, hey, here's where I've seen God shine through in my life, and here's where I want to give testimony, give witness of the goodness that God has brought and the faith that he has honored. And I heard some awesome stories. I always enjoy hearing the faith stories. I feel encouraged by them. And then the actual last time we met to talk about this stuff, Brandon shared the first half of a value, which is God is good and satisfying. He did that through a couple different things. First, Mark 10:17, and Brandon, if I get it wrong, just correct me here, but from my understanding, so he shared basically the story of this guy comes up to Jesus and says, hey, good teacher, what must I do? And he says, whoa, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. And he could have actually walked out then and there, and we could have been done, because in the student group, we've been learning that when Jesus says something, he means it. It's the truth, the full truth, nothing but the truth. He says that he's come to earth to testify to the truth. We know that he didn't lie. And so when he says something like, hey, God is good, we could have just walked away. But Brandon knows that we struggle to understand it. We know it, but to actually understand it. And so he was gracious and gave us a few different things, which is we know that God is good because of his law. So he walked through what I call divine utterances, which is basically the authors of the Bible wrote some stuff that they shouldn't have knowledge of. We only now know it now, such as when Moses in his law says, hey, go ahead and circumcise little boys on their eighth day. And he walked through, why is that important? He talked about fasting and how that can be good for us. If you're about to go touch a dead body, clean yourself. If you're about to leave touching a dead body, clean yourself. And we look at that and we go, yeah, that makes total sense, but there's no way that would have made any sense back then, especially with the medical laws that they had at the time. But anyway, in case we were still curious, we're like, we're not really sure God is good. He said, well, we know he's good because we have, of course, his son. And as it says in Colossians, the fullness of God was dwelling within Christ, and he was glad to have it that way. And so we look at what Christ did. He healed lepers, he ate with people, he brought the tax collectors in, and ultimately he gave his life for us. And so we go, well, we know God is good, not only because of everything that he's told us to do is good, which you would expect, but the person that he sent to show us who he is also was good. And we look at that, and everyone looks at that and goes, that guy lived a good life. And there's nothing blameless about him. I mean, he was amazing. And then he took the ultimate sacrifice. And so, anyway, he ended it with the question of, if you actually believe this, basically, what would you do? What would you ask Jesus? And that's sort of where we go into what we're about to do this week. But the idea is, hey, there's an action step that comes out of actually believing that God is good. And so what we're going to attempt to do today is do the second half, which is, if God is good and satisfying, or because God is good and satisfying, we have faith in him, and therefore we pursue him. So I'm going to attempt to do that, and I'm excited to do it. It's been a big part of my life. When things got transformed a few years ago for me at a Faith Walkers conference, it seems like God reveals certain characteristics about himself to different people at different times. But the two that, in the beginning, he was like, I want you to know and believe this about me. And that was that he's good and that he's trustworthy. And I just take for granted that that's just the way it is. But I know that a lot of people struggle with actually understanding that concept. And so I'm excited to get to say, well, because I believe that and others believe that, in theory, we do something from that. And what do we do and how do we do it? So anyway, that brings us up to today. That was a 9-minute intro, so we're doing fine. So anyway, let's pray real quick and we'll get rolling. Well, God, we just do. We lift up today and just ask that you would just remind us that because of your goodness, there's something that we can do. Thank you so much for the opportunity to choose faith. God, it doesn't make any logical sense at the time unless we know and believe that the person asking us to make the faith is good and only wants good for us. And so because of that, we can walk into new situations and learn more about you and fall more and more in love with you. Just pray that you could speak to me today. God, and thank you so much for the stories that I get to share and how I've seen your goodness. And thank you again for last week and the stories we heard about your goodness. So we commit the time to you. In your son's name, amen. So I want to look at a specific story that I think brings this idea out. And that is David's encounter with Abimelech and the psalm that he writes because of it. And so you don't have to open it. I just grabbed a few verses from it. That's why I do PowerPoints, so you can watch up here. So anyway, there's a story in Samuel. It's pretty crazy where David basically is wanting to be king, and he's been told he's going to be king, but Saul's still king. And his best friend Jonathan is not convinced that Saul's trying to kill David, even though when David gets called into Saul's bedroom, he gets spears thrown at him and all this craziness. But anyway, he's like, no, he's not trying to kill you. It's all good. And David's like, he's trying to kill me. Like, I will prove it to you. And so this story unfolds where they come up with this crazy idea to say, hey, there's this feast coming up. Let's go ahead and have you be absent and see if Saul gets upset by it. And if he does, then we'll know that he's probably trying to kill you. And if not, then no hard feelings. So they come up with this harebrained idea where, hey, if it happens, you're going to go hide in a field. I'm going to shoot an arrow, and you'll know how all this stuff works. And so, long and behold, Saul does get upset that David's not present. And Jonathan goes out, shoots this arrow. The whole story unfolds, and we find out that David is now on the run and looking for basically safety because Saul's trying to kill him. And so this is where we pick up. So David says he's in front of this king. Well, he first goes in front of this priest and asks for food, and he gets the food. And then he's like, do you have any weapons? Because I left in a hurry. And ironically, it's Goliath's sword that's chilling there. And so little David's holding this sword, probably the size of him, which in itself looks pretty odd. But he gets a hold of this sword, and then he goes on to the next village, and the king there recognizes it's David, and David freaks out and does something crazy, literally and figuratively. And this is what he does. David altered his behavior in their presence, and since he was in their power, he pretended to be insane, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting his saliva run down his beard. Achish, or however you say it, said to his servants, look at this madman. Why did you bring him to me? Do I have a shortage of fools that you have brought me this man to display his insanity in front of me? Should this man enter my house? And then the next chapter starts off, but it's a nice continuation. So David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and the rest of his father's family learned about it, they went down there to him. All those who were in trouble or owed someone money or were discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. He had about 400 men with him, which I think is sort of a strange phrase. I mean, I get that his family is there, but it just seems like this band of misfits also is like, hey, David's in town. We should go check it out, see what this crazy guy's all about. Wow, that's a big sword. And anyway, so he gets there, and they just make him their leader. And in that moment, he tells us what he's thinking, which is cool. He writes a psalm known as Psalm 34. I don't know if he knew it as Psalm 34 at the time, but we do. I'm going to read it real quick. It's not too long. NIV, so if you got the house Bibles, you can check it out. And we know this is the right one because it says, this is written by David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, causing the king to send him away. I feel pretty confident we're in the right psalm. So anyway, this is what it says. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Imagine he's standing again in front of these 400 saying this. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. I just imagine 400 misfits and some family members chilling there, and David, who's just experienced God's goodness, says, I have a story for you. And he tells them this psalm. And we look at that and we go, oh, that's nice, and I'm sure that's encouraging to them. But to David, it was a really big deal. I mean, he literally is about to die. He can probably feel it. And he just pulls this random move that I would say is out of faith, actually. And God comes through for him. And he just wants to explain that to everyone and say, hey, I did it. Look what happened. You can do it. I mean, there's a call to action there. And that's what I'm trying to, I will be trying to bring in here. And so one thing about Psalm 34, it's known as an acrostic. If you don't know what an acrostic is, it's basically a type of poem that uses the alphabet. Ta-da. And it's more of like a way to remember things. And so in theory, each sentence starts with a different letter in a way to go, I see people laughing. I know it's not the whole alphabet. It doesn't end with P. We'll get to that. Yeah, ye of little faith. And so, anyway, Anyway, the interesting thing about this acrostic is, yes, it does use the letters, but the way in which it uses the letters are sort of unique. And so a friend of mine said, you can't have preaching without a little bit of teaching. And so bear with me for a few slides. I'm going to do some teaching. And to some of the students, this might seem somewhat familiar because we looked at this a year ago when we went through how to study the Bible. But, yes, they're missing a letter. E, my arrow's off, but that's fine. On mine, it looks fine, so that's all right. And that's P right there, too. I promise you on mine, it looks really good. There it is. It's right there. So anyway, just bear with me here. It's technical difficulties, but... So the interesting thing about this is, yeah, he's missing a letter, and then he adds a letter. And you're like, oh, this is just random, and he was a crazy person at the time, which could be warranted. But I'm going to say, no, he actually was very intentional, and this was designed to get people to remember God's goodness and what had happened to them. And so here we have it all again. So if you cross off P, which P is crossed off, and if you look in the middle, which that look, okay, that looks better, you end up at L. Yes, all I wanted was L to be circled. So I was like, I really hope L ends up being circled, which is interesting. So something about the Hebrew writers, they really liked patterns. They liked symmetry. We were just going over this on one of our Tuesday nights, but the scribes that would write down basically scripture and the multiple copies that we have, they would set up statistics for themselves. Basically, on this page, what's the first word, what's the last word, what's the middle letter, and they'd keep track of it. And if the statistics didn't line up, the scribes knew they had made a mistake. So they would burn those copies so we don't get scribal errors, which we still got a few that came through. Anyway, and so David writes this psalm and uses some of the cool tricks at the time to go, hey, not only is this going to be memorable because it goes in order, but there's something else I want to say in the middle of it. It's like a coded message. And so what he basically says is, I want you to focus on this, the first letter, the last letter, and the middle letter. And again, the last letter, P, could have chosen any letter, but he chose P on purpose. A was just A. And he made L the middle letter when he removed E. And so this is how we do it. So what's so special about A, L, and P? Well, A, L, P is the word Aleph, because they didn't have vowels, and it actually is how they would say A in Hebrew. And it means to learn. How do I know that? Because I'm a Hebrew scholar. It's not true. There's the letter. There's its name, Aleph. There's what it means. Forget about oxhead and yoke. It's irrelevant. It's for another teaching, another day. Basically, it means to learn. And so in putting A, L, and P, he's going, hey, learn something out of this. Like, grab your attention. But if that's not enough, and we go, oh, it's just random luck and chance. There's nothing special in this psalm. In case you're not up to date on your Hebrew numeric system. Hey, the word hey is there. They number all their letters. It's sort of weird how they do it. They go 1 through 10, and then they got bored writing numbers, so they just start going up by tens. And then they get to 100, and they go, this is exhausting, so they jump up to 400 pretty quickly. I don't know if they actually do that, but... Anyway, the interesting thing about it is they all have numbers, and so the letter A that we saw, it looks sort of like a weird X thing, Aleph, is made up of three smaller numbers, which when you add those numbers together makes 26. 26 is a holy number in Hebrew because of what's on the right. Does anyone who speaks Hebrew know what that word on the right is? Yahweh, which is God's name. So when you add up God's name, it also equals 26. And you're like, okay, well, it's just coincidence. Maybe, except that when you actually put A, L, and P together and add them up, it equals 111, which sort of sounds Trinitarian to me. A number made of three ones. Sort of interesting. So A, L, and P had amazing significance. The idea of, hey, this is not only God, but this is His Trinity, this is what I want you to learn, and I'm going to write it in such a way that it's easily memorable. A, B, C, D, F, you know, sort of idea, because he skipped the letter, and they would have totally understood that, so it's no big deal. Don't let that catch you up. The interesting thing as well is this middle letter. That's where a lot of the attention goes in acrostic. It's all about what's in the middle. It's like arrows are pointing towards something. So El, Lamed, basically means to learn. Where do we get that from? Because I speak Hebrew. It means learning. This came from the same document as before. And so basically, what is that middle verse? What is El? What is David actually saying? What are we supposed to catch? Well, he says, fear of the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And there's the verse. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you what it means to fear the Lord. Don't worry, this is not a fear of the Lord teaching, but there is something I think we can grab from that. And these are the different verses. Don't worry about reading it. I'll just tell you the highlights. He basically is saying, what does it mean to fear God and why would you fear him? Well, because he answered me, he delivered me. His face is radiant. Faces will never be ashamed. The Lord hears me. He encamps around people. He rescues them. He's good. He's blessed. The people that go after him have no want. They shall not be in want. Jump to the end. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so what we can gather from Psalm 34 and this being an acrostic is David was very intentional with saying, hey, I've had something amazing happen to me and I want to tell you about it. And I want to tell you in a way, you 400 group of misfits, why it's important and in a way that you can memorize so to encourage you to go out and do the same thing. And so he writes it in this way, ALP, L being the focus of you need to fear God and here's how you fear him and here's why you fear him and here's what it looks like. But we can take all that and go, David was really excited about what had just happened. That's basically what I want to pull from Psalm 34 is he was so excited that he was like, I want to do it again. Like, I want to do it again. That was amazing. And it's sort of like this. And if you're looking at this picture, you suddenly realize you make bad choices in life. Because these people, when they get off, a majority of them are probably going to go, what? I want to do that again. That was so amazing. Like, I cannot believe that just happened. Like, I need to tell someone about it. I need to get friends. And then there are others that go, I will never do that again. And for those people, I have a second picture. This is, I would not recommend this, but the idea is there in that I made the mistake. I have a sister who's 10 years old. When she was much younger, I made the mistake of, not this high, but you know, you throw them up a little bit and kids are like, whew, that was awesome. And what happens? You get down to the ground and they go, what? Do it again. And you're like, okay, and you make that mistake and you do it again. And 3 hours later when your arms are sore and you've almost dropped them twice and you realize the whole time the fan's above you, which I've realized at this time, you go, all right, no more. Like, we have to end this. But that's the mindset I think that David's trying to get across is, do it again. This was so amazing. Like, we have to do it again. Like, you have to try it because he'll come through for you. He came through for me. It was all crazy. You heard the story. You came down to see the wild man. Here's what I have to say to you. Remember it, learn it, love it, live it, go do it. And it's like, oh yeah, that's true. And that's exactly what I think this value is for our church. If we know that God is good, we would do something. We would pursue him and we would choose faith because it makes sense if the guy's good and all that he can do is good. And as Brandon said 2 weeks ago, all that he brings to us is good. And so David sums it up in a single sentence, taste and see that the Lord is good, which is experience it for yourself. This idea is also brought forth in another fun story. I really like Joshua, just because he's this leader that takes over millions of people, and he's like, this is sort of crazy and weird. They were listening to this guy, and now they're supposedly going to listen to me, and I'm going to lead them into the promised land, and we're going to have a good time, and hopefully this all works out. If not, they're going to kill me. And so, anyway, this is what Joshua says, or what is said to Joshua that then he says. So Joshua said, we'll use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us of the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. What's fun is to contrast this with the first part of Exodus when the people who have just seen miraculous miracles of locusts and water turning to blood and the firstborns dying, they get across, and 3 days out there they go, oh, where is God? He has abandoned us and he sent us to the desert to die. And God rightfully gets so upset, and he's like, I'm just going to kill them all. And Moses is like, don't do that. Don't do that, please, because then they'll know that you're a crazy person, and don't do that. And it would be better if you just help them out. And he's like, they want food? I'm going to give them food. So much, they don't even know what to do with it. And so God has this thing where when he does stuff for us, he wants us to remember it. That's what I'm getting at here. And so in this specific example, he tells Joshua, hey, I've just done something pretty amazing. I mean, y'all are around 40 years later, your shoes didn't wear out, you're about to take this place by storm. You should commemorate this moment. Go grab some stones, build it, and then in the future, when people ask about it, you can point to it. Recently, I read The Healing Path. The students are going through a lot of healing stuff, and there's a great line in there, and that is how he defines hope. He says, hope is a memory of the future. I just love that idea, because I think you need hope to choose faith. If you don't have something to go towards, you have no motivation for faith. And so where is hope rooted in? Hope's actually rooted in the past, which is you remember something and believe it can happen again. And so that's this whole idea. That's setting up the Ebenezer idea, something to remember. Wow, God was there. He worked. He did something. I can go forward. I can choose future faith. I want to choose future faith. And I think a common thought might be, well, what if I haven't seen God? You know, I don't have stories to put my stones up. I don't have, any real sense of experience that God is good. I go, well, then you're looking not far enough in the past. We know that God is good. We know that Jesus is good because of this scene. And so we go, oh, I haven't experienced his goodness. So I go, yes, you have. Everyone has. And so if you struggle to go, I don't know if I can take future faith steps forward. I don't know if I can walk into a memory of the future. I go, well, then you have to remember what has happened to you and for you. And so don't get so caught up on the last 20, 30 years of life. Get caught up on the last 2,000 years of existence. And so, anyway, that being said, wanted to end on two things. I think I'm doing all right. I got a little time for a story, so... I really appreciate James's idea. We studied this a few weeks ago. We were looking at contradictions in the Bible. There are none, for the record. But anyway, James says he's arguing with these people about faith and works, and they're not sure what's going on. And of course he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And I think he just dropped the mic and walks away at this phrase. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you faith by my works. And he's just like, peace, and rolls off stage. But anyway, I love that idea because I go, yeah, this is not just a head concept. What I want to get to is if you're actually believing that God is good, there will be steps that you take from that. There will be faith. There will be ongoing pursuance. There will be the do it again. Do it again, because it's intoxicating if and when you've experienced it. And I know a lot of people have. That was what's cool about last week. It was almost like a little foreshadow of this week, which is people are actually doing this within our church, and that's why it's one of our values, of we want everyone to do it to where we're all writing acrostics. You don't have to write an acrostic. But we're all talking about it. We all have, hey, that time and that moment, like God came through, and he'll do it again, time and time again. And so I wanted to end on just a story and make this value personal to my life. That is, I believe that God is good and trustworthy, therefore I pursue him through faith. And I promised Christian, our humility DG leader, that I would not make it about myself. And so I say this story to encourage you guys to go, hey, God is good. I do believe it. And I fully trust that whatever future faith steps you're walking to, he'll also be good for you. And so I want to talk about the last 12 months of my life as it relates to jobs. It tends to be a common topic around our congregation, which is awesome that God has come through in a powerful way for a lot of us. And so about 12 months ago, technically August of last year, I got back from which was awesome at the time too, but I got back from LT in LA with a lot of our crew and basically stepped foot off out of the car, I was going to say off the plane, out of the car, and basically was told I had no job. I'd been working with a friend of mine for a couple years, and Not necessarily bad blood, but just some differences in opinions of where things should go. And so we both agreed, hey, we should maybe walk away from this. And so we did. And I was like, man, this is the worst possible timing. Like, it's right in the middle of fall semester. At the beginning of it, which anyone that's worked in the college ministry world knows, that the month of August in the college world is just full of chaos and amazingness and a lot of prayer and hope of what can happen. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to actually try to choose faith here. And I like how Mike quoted Matthew 6, because that was the verse I was holding on to, which is, I'm going to pursue building his kingdom and his righteousness and hope that everything comes because of this. Well, I had recently been engaged. We got engaged a few months earlier didn't have that much of reserves and finances, but it was like, well, I feel like I'm doing good here. So I said, a month of August, I'm not going to job search. Let's just get things going. So the student group doubled, which was exciting and a decent amount of work. And it was like, oh, wow, there's some stuff here. And so we looked at, should this become like a full-time deal for Sean? And we agreed, no, it shouldn't. We should maybe look for something else. So I had all the plans and intentions in September to go and job hunt. That didn't happen because I overbooked myself with stuff. And so I was like, don't worry, it'll be fine. God will come through for me still. And so in October, I got a job working with a winery. So Chelsea's got a cousin. If you know anything about Chelsea's family, she's got cousins, friends, brothers, sisters, mother-in-laws. It's just all a crazy, like, Alex likes to make fun of it when I'm like, oh, I'm with Chelsea's cousin's brother's friend. It's just, I need like a map almost to show you how all this works. But I'm going to try to keep it simple. Chelsea's cousin got married. The guy that she got married to, his family owns a winery. So it's only like one separation there. And so sometimes it gets more complicated. But anyway, they found out I didn't have a job. They found out I was related to them in a way. And so they were like, I got a call from them after going on to this guy's bachelor party before they got married and saying, hey, you know, I have an opening. I'm looking for a sales guy and an operations guy. Can we talk? And so I was like, yeah, that's fine. Let's do it. And so we go up and meet up. And he basically says, hey, I like you. I think this can work, but I want you to do sales. And I don't necessarily have things against sales. It's just not my forte. Operations and logistics tends to be what I'm good at and what I really enjoy. And so anyway, I meet up with him a second time, and I'm praying on the way, and I'm like, all right, here's my deal. I want to work from home so I can stay in a student world. I need to make a certain amount of money. I want to do operations, and I need to be paid pretty quickly. So it was the first of the month we were talking, and Josh Meyer has entered the room and would now like to take over. No, no. And so anyway, and so I was praying on my way up to meet this guy, and we get there, and he's sitting there with his wife and his daughter, who became my boss, and super formal looking, and I'm like, oh, hey, guys, how we doing? And he's like, so we want to offer you the job at this salary. And I was like, that's exactly what I was praying about. I want you to work from home. I don't want you to come in because it's a waste of time, money, and gas, and you can do more from home. I only want you to do operations, no sales. And you start basically today. And I was like, I'm like crying at this point. I'm like, this is amazing. I'm trying to fight it back. I'm like, all right, let me think about it and see. See if that'll work for me. And anyway, so we get up to leave, and I'm like, I need money sort of soon. I mean, I've been 3 months now without, like, the reserves are pretty much shot. I need some stuff soon. And as I stand up, he's like, oh, wait, I know this sounds weird, but we pay everyone monthly on the 30th. Would it be cool if I paid you on the 15th and the 30th every month? And I was like, yeah, that would be fine, actually, which it all worked out. It was amazing. So I got what I needed and how I needed it, and we were able to keep the student group going, and I still have my house and a wife, and so that was a praise God moment. And so the interesting thing was we signed basically a six-month deal of like, hey, work for me. Let's 6 months because there's family relations here. Let's see how things are going. If I don't like you or you don't like me, we just casually walk away because it's been 6 months. No hard feelings. But if we both like each other, then we'll do it again. And so we got through the 6 months. Things were good. And he said, hey, I want you to stay until December. of this year, which is now 2017, December. And so I was like, all right, that sounds awesome. So we're booking along. August 1st hits this year, and God has a sense of humor. I get a call saying, hey, I know this is awkward. Can we talk? I was like, well, you just made it awkward. But anyway, I go up and I meet with him, and he says, hey, I'm having some financial struggles. Grapes are really expensive, it turns out. And I need to know if you'd be interested in taking a month-long furlough. I was like, that sounds like a fancy way of saying unpaid break. And so I said, yeah, you know, we could talk about that. And what does that mean? And he's like, well, it could be upwards to 3 months furlough. And I was like, oh, that's a lot different. He's like, basically starting in 2 weeks. I was like, okay, this is sort of challenging here. Anyway, so we walked through with it, and I appreciated him. He showed me his financials and said, hey, I'm really struggling here, and here's how all this needs to work. And so as of August 15th this year, I had no job. Brandon and I laugh because it seems like God really wants to keep me free the first couple weeks of the fall semester. I'm excited but a little shaky about next August 1st, but anyway, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. So again, I go into the semester with no job, and we grow a little bit as well, and it just seems like things are doing all right. But this time, I have a wife, which makes it a little bit more interesting, because I've never had to make faith steps that impact other people in such a profound way. And so I was jobless for a couple months, and again, praying about things. But because of how God had come through before, which links it back to the pursuing him and ongoing faith because I believe he's good, I go, we can walk through this. And I don't know how or why or when, but God will come through for us. I know he will. And so we started walking and praying through it, and I'm on a phone call with Ben Gordon a few weeks ago, who is the equivalent of me, but in Los Angeles, he leads their team. Recently married with a kid, which is interesting, but anyway, so I'm talking to him on the phone, and I'm telling him, hey, I'm thinking about some full-time ministry stuff, or I'm thinking about whether or not I should really devote some time to this student group and not get a job. Do you have advice or thoughts? And we talked through it, and he ends the call with saying, like, oh, well, if there's an opportunity at my job, would you be interested? And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, because people say that, you know. You don't actually think it's going to happen, or I didn't think it was going to happen. So then he calls me 3 days later, and he's like, so the job opening came up. And I was like, oh, wow, this got real fast. And it was a better salary than before, and I could still work from home remotely and supposedly get to create my own hours and stuff like that. And so did an interview with one of his bosses, did a second interview. I went out to L.A. for 3 days to actually see what he does, because the goal was, hey, I want to stay involved with this student world, and so therefore I need to know that I'd have the freedom to do so. And I want to see what Ben does, since I'll be doing something similar. Did that whole thing, thought I really enjoyed it, Ben liked it. Officially got offered the job, and so far so good. I got a 3-month trial period, I guess, of, again, if we like you and you like us idea. It just seems like a common thing these days. I don't know why. Maybe because they're working with millennials, but anyway. Yeah, so that's a praise God moment for me where I go, man, 2 for 2, this guy's come through for me with job stuff. And I look at Mike and I hear the other stories. I know we got Nick back there's got one. And it's just like in the times that we've needed it, guys just come through for jobs for a lot of guys in our church. And I just go, man, he'll continue to do it. But it not only gives me faith for future job stuff, it gives me faith in a lot of other areas in my life. And so I appreciated this value that we came up with, which is if God is good, which I believe he is, well, then we do something. We talk about it. We witness to it. We walk forward in it. And that's exactly what I feel like I've tried to do. But I, as I said, Christian, it's not about me. In order to encourage you guys as well is you can walk through it, continue to walk through it and pursue it, which is you hear the other stories and you go, man, I just want to do it myself. Or a lot of you, I think, have done it yourself. You have made faith steps, and God has come through, and it's just intoxicating, like I said, and you go, do it again. I just want to do it again. I need to tell people about it. I need to encourage them with it, and that's the whole point of, I think, why I'm allowed to be up here, is just to go, hey, I want to encourage you, be an encouragement, tell you that he'll do it for you, and I fully believe that, and so, anyway, 41 minutes, is that good? I could tell 2 more stories, but that's, no. Not worth it. So anyway, I'll pray real quick, and we'll just be done. So, Well, God, thank you so much for the opportunity again just to share testimony, to witness up here to your goodness. God, thank you so much for David. Just appreciate his story and just going, man, I can't imagine just him in front of 400 random people going, guys, you need to hear what I have to say. And God, that's the same excitement that I want for me and for this church. And that's why we come up with values like this, because we go, hey, it's important enough to where when others join us, when the outside world sees us, one of the things we want them to see is, man, those people believe God's good, and therefore they act on it, and they walk forward in it, and they have the confidence to walk forward in it. And I thank you so much that you have been good and that you will always be good. God, if there are faith steps in this room that need to be taken, I pray that this story could encourage them. God, if there are faith steps in this room that have supposedly not gone well, God, I just trust your interpretation over theirs in that. And that, again, if all things happen for a reason, if you bring good to people, God, I just know that you'll bring ultimately good to those stories, as Brandon shared with Tim Kavanaugh's story a few weeks ago. And just thanks again for the opportunity. Pray you bless the potluck today. And to you be all the glory and honor. In your son's name, amen.